Many nature explorers believe that deserts and steppes are the most beautiful parts of nature, and the most beautiful parts of these parts are the sand dunes and hills. But is there anywhere in the world with expanses of shifting dry sand dunes right next to a great body of salt water named the sea? Hi, I'm Javad Gharai. I'm an Iran trotter, and I'm taking you on a journey to the most pristine areas of this beautiful land. Chile is a beautiful country with unique natural exquisiteness. A country that remarkably has vast steppes and shifting sand dunes along the coast of the Pacific Ocean, offering a natural scene of unparalleled beauty. Of course, I haven't traveled to Chile's beautiful Pacific coast. My destination is the Bahu Kalat rural district in the south of Iran's Sistan and Baluchistan province. But I'm not going straight to Bahu Kalat. I begin my trip near the border between Hormozgan and Sistan and Baluchistan provinces. There are few places in the world where sand dunes meet the sea, creating a spectacular landscape. Such coastal deserts can only be seen in parts of Chile, in the Great African Sahara, and in the Southwest African country of Namibia. Some may find it hard to believe, but in addition to those few places in the world, there is an area in southern Iran where expansive sand fields meet the Sea of Oman. A place near the village of Darak in Zaravan County. The border between Sistan and Baluchistan and Hormozgan provinces, in the southernmost area of Baluchistan on the coast of the Sea of Oman. In the past, this area of Iran was called Mukran, a name researchers say was derived from the word muk, meaning the palm tree. Given its large number of palm groves, Baluchistan can be referred to as the land of palm groves in Iran, an area with a beautiful history and peerless natural splendor. Unfortunately, the general public in Iran doesn't know much about Baluchistan. The sea, the sand dunes, and the Martian mountains, all in one place, provide an environment with no parallel in Iran and, I dare say, in the world. But the sand dunes, the Martian mountains, and the Sea of Oman aren't the only things that make this area of Baluchistan unique. It's the multitudes of palm and other trees scattered along this area, as well as the many herds of camels, goats, and sheep grazing among these dunes and mountains that make for breathtaking beauty.
Ka
Here, Mother Nature has made all her efforts to create some of the most beautiful coastal sceneries in the world, and she's done a great job. This is the result of millions of years of work for Mother Nature. So it's incumbent upon us and the authorities to keep these unmatched beauties just as they are, by not allowing any structures, however small, to be built here or in the surrounding area. Not even a few gazebos for tourists and explorers to use. We have to preserve this natural magnificence as it is. A geopark is a unified area that advances the protection and use of geological heritage in a sustainable way and promotes the economic well-being of the people who live in it. Geoparks are protected areas. Many countries dream of having one in its smallest and simplest shape and form. There are only a few geoparks around the world that are both geomorphologically rich and boast unique wildlife, history, culture, and indigenous populations. Countries with such wealth are few and far between. But this area of Balochistan is home to several morphological splendors. It's also inhabited by Baluch tribes of a rich culture, their traditional lifestyle and time-honored customs, a pure, unspoiled natural environment, the preserved remains from the remote past, the golden sandy coastlines and the deep turquoise blue waters of the Sea of Oman. The traditional fishing apparatus on boats moored at a beautiful port, and finally, very good vegetation and animal life. As I walk on beautiful sand hills, I think to myself, how are we responsible to the generations that will come into being in this country, to the natural beauties in our country? I'm spending today relishing the stunning untapped natural beauties in Zaravan and snap several beautiful pictures. The nagging question is, do we have the right to deny the children of tomorrow the opportunity to feast their eyes on such spectacular scenery? I wish no structure, no roads, nothing would be built among these ancient mountains, sand dunes, and palm groves. No hotels, no themed amusement parks to be built for human recreation on its untouched coastline. Even a few simple gazebos in the area can accelerate the destruction of this region's ecology and natural landscape. I wish all of us humans had more appreciation for the natural world, this manifestation of God Almighty's beauty, and paid it due respect. I wish all nature-loving tourists would choose to walk into the heart of nature, and by doing so prevented any harm to it. A lot of people in the world think that if they really want to enjoy their expedition into nature, they have to spend the nights in multi-star hotels near their destinations. But that's not the right mentality. It's not in anyone's interests. Hotels that are built close to natural habitats do nothing but damage an intricate ecology that's taken millennia to be formed. There's an alternative way for explorers to both enjoy their trips into the heart of nature and for the natural world to be spared damage by humans. In other words, for humans to forge a partnership with the natural world. Local homes, kapars, and black tents, and also camping tents are the best options. All the people and officials in this area of Baluchistan say they hope that in the near future, the area they live in will be registered as an important and valuable geopark by the relevant authorities living in the capital city. And by doing so, they hope the unique natural environment here and the culture and customs of the old Baluch tribes inhabiting this region will be preserved and protected. I take great pleasure walking about in this beautiful natural landscape and accompanying camel herders, but this is the end of this leg of my journey. I have to set off for my main destination, the Bahu Kalat district in the north of Baluchistan. The main purpose of this trip is to visit an idyllic little village by the name of Shir Gawaz, a lush, vast, green patch of land 30 kilometers to the border with Pakistan. The name Shir Gawaz was derived from the names of two wild animals, namely the lion and the boar. The locals here tell me this area is home to wild boars, but no one has ever sighted any trace of lions here or anywhere in Iran, unless in the very distant past. Perhaps what ancient Shir Gawaz inhabitants meant by the word lion was in fact the wolf or hyena. That's because those two species have lived in this region for hundreds of years. But what has brought me to this area of Baluchistan wasn't the lion or the boar. I've come here to see the Asian crocodile. Parlance, this rare species of crocodile is called the Gondo. They live somewhere between River Sarbaz, Bahu Kalat, and Shir Gawaz. The river is the biggest natural stream of water in Baluchistan. It is known by different names by the locals living in villages located along its 300-kilometer course, monikers such as Sarbaz, Bahu Kalat, and Shir Gawaz. My team and I have to walk a long distance to see one of those short-nosed crocodiles. But these gorgeous, thick-skinned aquatic reptiles in Iran are said to be very shy animals, making it difficult for us to find one. What that means is you can't get too close to these amphibians and admire their beauty at close range. We have been going about gunning for a crocodile for a couple of hours now, but we haven't been able to see even one just yet. As I say, they are very shy animals. The locals tell me I'd be lucky to see one, though they also say if you wait long enough, you'll definitely be able to see at least one. Guide is around 3 meters long. The people in this area call them the Gondo. Who would have thought that you could see Gondos, the short-nosed Asian crocodiles, in a river in Iran's Sistan and Baluchistan province? At their biggest, these majestic reptiles are 3.5 meters long. The primary habitats of the short-nosed Asian crocodile are in Iran, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, and Myanmar. The people of Shir Gawaz tell me the best place to see the Gondos is the Shir Gawaz Dam, a barrier built across the Shir Gawaz River to impound its water. The number of crocodiles living in Iran has been estimated at between 300 and 400. The good news is the people of Sistan and Balochistan do not do anything to endanger the survival of these adorable reptiles. The bond between them is unshakable. In general, the Baluch are kind, nature-loving human beings, traits that are rooted in these noble people's culture and creed. The love of nature and of animals is part of the life and culture of the Baluch people. Animals are part of the family, among them wild animals. Probably if this were another city or country, many people would try and, man, this guy is strong. I bet if I let him go, he's definitely gonna break my bones or break my camera into pieces. As I was saying, if this mountain goat were anywhere other than here, without a doubt some heartless poacher would have gunned it down by now. But the people here love animals dearly. The gondos that we saw earlier, they're conserving them so well. Also this wild goat, that's very close to the hearts of the people here. You can see many peacocks, partridges and pheasants in the households here in Shir Guaz, and also in other villages elsewhere in Balochistan. The Shir Guaz River flows past Bahu Kalad village, providing the hard-working community here with water for their farms, fruit groves, and animals. Perhaps there are many people in Iran who are unaware that the fruits grown in Balochistan can only be farmed in tropical climates. But that's exactly what's happening in this province. All of the Iranian banana produce comes from this region. Bahu Kalad is also among the important producers of watermelons in Iran. The cold season is when the watermelons grown here are harvested and distributed across the country. I've just stepped into a fruit grove in Bahu Kalad. In my opinion, this is a veritable piece of heaven. Here, you can see several different species of fruits right next to each other. Something you may not be able to see anywhere else in Iran. Fruits such as bananas, dates, mangoes, papaya, all kinds of citrus fruits. I've also been told that even coffee is farmed in some of the gardens here. It's just wonderful. I mean, you could go so far as calling this place Little India, located in southwestern Iran.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright. and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Suratul Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the absolutely merciful, the especially merciful.
ويوم يعض الظالم على يديه يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا
And the day when the wrongdoer will bite at his hands, he will say, Oh, would that I had taken a path with the messenger.
يا ويلتى ليتني لم أتخذ فلانا خليلا
Ah, woe to me, would that I had never taken so-and-so as a friend.
لقد أضلني عن الذكر بعد إذ جاءني وكان الشيطان للإنسان خذولا
He indeed led me astray from the reminder after it had come to me, and Satan is ever a deserter to man in the hour of need.
وقال الرسول يا رب إن قومي اتخذوا هذا القرآن مهجورا
And the messenger will say, O my Lord, verily my people deserted this Quran.
Brothers and sisters, we are now going to discuss the 30th verse of this chapter Furqan. وقال الرسول يا ربي إن قومي اتخذوا هذا القرآن مهجورا And the messenger will say on that day, O my Lord, verily my people treated this Quran with neglect. The prophet says, O Allah, people have deserted the Holy Quran. Since you may have followed some of our previous episodes, you already know that the previous verses mentioned the different kinds of pretext-seeking of some stubborn polytheists and some of those unbelievers. And this holy verse mentions a complaint, an annoyance of the Prophet ﷺ about this incorrect behavior of the group with the Holy Quran. So it says, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ Since the previous verses were continuing the discussion about that day, about hereafter, and the day of regret, the day of resurrection, this verse is continuing what is happening on that day. وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ And the messenger will say on that day, يَا رَبِّ O my Lord, إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا Verily my people have treated this Qur'an with neglect. This complaint of the Holy Prophet ﷺ is still heard. He complains to Allah even about a large group of Muslims who have neglected the Holy Qur'an, which is the secret of life. This Holy Qur'an is the means of salvation. This is the factor of victory. This is the criterion of development of and movement. This is the Practical Life program. But some Muslims have neglected this book and have begged others for their civil and criminal laws.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, by studying the situation of the people of Islamic countries, especially those who are culturally under the control of Western and Eastern countries, you realize that Holy Quran is changed into a kind of ceremonial book. They haven't recognized the Holy Quran as the life program. This book is neglected among them. Only its words are nicely broadcasted by a few speakers, and its words are seen on glazed tiles of mosques. But the words of Quran are seen as architecture. It is used for making new house blissful. It is used for protecting a traveler and for healing patients. Or most of the time its words and its verses are recited for its reward. What I'm saying is that these things are not unlawful. They're not against the Holy Quran. But the point is, when the Prophet of Islam on that day says that my Lord have treated this Quran with neglect, my people have deserted the Holy Quran, he means that people have deserted the teachings, the verses, and the content of this book. Sometimes we hear that some negligent people argue by using the Holy Quran that their aim is to prove their prejudgments by the help of its verses, and their interpretation is according to their personal opinions, acting based on the verses and teachings of this Holy Quran first needs its recitation. We need to see its words and then go through the meaning, through the words, through the apparent sentences. That is why in some Islamic countries, there are great schools that are named schools of memorization of the Holy Quran. In these schools, girls and boys are memorizing the Holy Quran, while their thoughts are sometimes influenced by the Western and Eastern countries. Reciting the Holy Quran, memorizing its words, sentences, verses, and chapters are not going to help us if our culture is borrowed from some non-Islamic countries. If the verses of the Holy Quran, the teachings of Quran, are only applied for covering our wrong actions, then we must be aware that we might be the subject to this verse, where the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, will say and announce on that day, "Inna qawmi ittakhadhu hadha al-Quran mahjura. And the Prophet is also crying it today, only if we had ears. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode of the program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
The status of a teacher and a student is that these two together change the way of thinking of the nation. Their affair is such an affair which needs special attention. The pensions of teacher and student should be fixed so that Allah willing, these people are mankind's judges. The way Islam desires, act that way and pass through stages to reach that which is the destination of man.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. Before this episode, we just finished the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the search of Islam. Now, we are entering into a new chapter, which is known as Islam and our deeds. In one of the speeches, Imam Khomeini said that today, Islam depends on our deeds. Now, this is very much clear because we are the face of Islam. Being Muslims, we are those to whom people like. They see, they look at us, they note our actions, and everything is being noticed. Therefore, it is our deeds and our actions which portray the true face of Islam. Therefore, we need to be very much careful. And even before that, we need to learn about Islam. We need to get knowledgeable about the Islam. If we do not have the knowledge of Islam, we cannot perform the deeds according to the teachings. And that is the main point. We can see that there are other religions, the followers of other religions, for example, the Christianity, for example, the Judaism, how they changed their religion, how they make changes into the holy books which were sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi, sallallahu alayhi. Today, if we can see the face of Christianity to be in this way, it is because of the followers of that religion. And even the Judaism, if it is like this, it is because of their follower. Therefore, Islam depends on our deeds. And that's what Imam Khomeini is saying. Imam Khomeini, basically, he wants to say that you need to learn, you need to spend some time in order to learn about the Islamic rules, about the Islam. You should know what Islam says. When you're out there with your family, how you should act. When you're within the people, in the society, how should you act and how should you deal when you are obviously in an area, for example, in an environment, specific environment, how you should live. This has all been said in Islam. And if we are unaware of those things, then obviously by just calling ourselves Muslim, it is not enough. Therefore, we need to be very much careful because tomorrow, if something happens to the name of Islam, because of us, we are the ones who are guilty. And we need to accept this mistake that we have done, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the United States, a narrow and unanimous decision, the Supreme Court justices ruled that a 1978 law governing national security surveillance did not displace the state secrets doctrine. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Adam Liptak. The piece is titled, Supreme Court Sides with FBI in case on spying on Muslims. The U.S. Supreme Court on Friday, 4th of March 2022, unanimously rejected an argument that could have limited the sweep of the state secrets doctrine in a case arising from the surveillance of Muslims in Southern California, United States in 2006. The decision by the U.S. Supreme Court came a day after the justices weighed in on another case involving the state secrets doctrine, which sometimes requires the dismissal of lawsuits that would disclose information that could harm national security. In a fractured decision on Thursday, 3rd of March, the Supreme Court ruled that the doctrine barred Abu Zubaydah, who was waterboarded more than 60 times and tortured at Guantanamo Bay and is being held without charge at Guantanamo Bay, from obtaining testimony from two CIA contractors who were instrumental in his brutal interrogations. Friday's ruling was more modest than technical. It concerns surveillance undertaken by Craig Montale, an FBI informant that failed to produce any public evidence of wrongdoing. To the contrary, after Mr. Montale started talking about violence at a mosque in Irvine, California, a community leader contacted the FBI to report him. Three of the American Muslim men Mr. Montale spied on sued the FBI and the agents responsible for directing him, claiming, among other things, that their right to exercise their religion had been violated in the United States. The government moved to dismiss those claims, invoking the state secrets privilege and saying that disclosure of the information it needed to mount a defense to the lawsuit would threaten America's national security. Meanwhile, the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit ruled in favor of the plaintiffs in 2019. The appeals court said that a provision of the Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, or FISA, of 1978 established procedures for considering national security information, and that the trial judge should have used them instead of dismissing the case after the government invoked the state secrets doctrine. Congress intended FISA, or Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, to displace the state secrets privilege, Judge Marsha Berzin wrote for a unanimous three-judge panel of the appeals court. Justice Samuel Alito, writing for the U.S. Supreme Court, said that was an improper reading of FISA. There was no indication, he wrote, that Congress had meant to affect the privilege. FISA, or Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act, makes no reference to the state secrets privilege, he wrote. It neither mentions the privilege by name nor uses any identifiable synonym, and its only reference to the subject of privilege reflects a desire to avoid the alteration of privilege law. The statute, moreover, serves a different purpose than the privilege, he wrote. Under FISA, he wrote, the central question is the lawfulness of surveillance. But Justice Samuel Alito added, we have never suggested that an assertion of the state secrets privilege can be defeated by showing that the evidence was unlawfully obtained. Supreme Court Justice Alito wrote that several important questions remain to be decided by the appeals court in the case FBI versus Fazaga number 20828, including the fundamental one of whether the state secrets privilege applies. Brian Frazel, a lawyer with the Constitutional Accountability Center, which filed a brief supporting the Muslim men subjected to the surveillance, said the ruling could have been worse. While we are disappointed that the Supreme Court did not recognize that FISA displaces the state secrets privilege, he said in a statement, we're relieved that the court stopped there, leaving other questions open in a way that may allow for accountability in this and in other cases.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. This is The Lantern, and thank you very much for joining us on this brand new episode of the show. Coming to you not live from the studios of IRRB English Radio. As human beings, or as creatures who a great aspect of their existence is material and pertains to a world that can only be perceived through the physical senses, we are very much obsessed with our appearance. And to an extent, it's totally okay. I mean, we have numerous ahadith where which relate that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the rest of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam would, you know, they would take care of themselves. They'd have skincare routine, hair routine. They would wear perfume, they would check themselves out in the mirror, groom themselves, you know. They were always well-kempt and well-groomed and, you know, tried to look their best in public, at home, for their loved ones, for their wives, for their family members. And that's totally fine. Islam is totally against scruffiness, untidiness, unstylishness, and it encourages us to take good care of our appearance, and it acknowledges that aspect as a part of our identity and how we are recognized in society. However, everything is best in moderation. Because we are material beings, it's really easy for us sometimes to get too obsessed with the apparent physical material aspect of our existence, which, if we really ponder upon, is actually the smaller portion of who we are. And as much as Islam encourages us to take care of our appearance and take care of our bodies and take care of our physique and this and that, it very much opposes the notion, the idea, the culture of measuring someone's worth and determining their value based on those material aspects. Let's listen to a short story. And I love the story, especially because it involves puppies. but let's listen to it, and maybe we'll get a better idea of what we're trying to discuss here. And we'll be right back. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear friend, salam. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. Let's see what's our story for today. Puppies for sale. A sign above a shop read, "Puppies for sale." Signs like these have a way of grabbing the attention of the children. A small boy, upon seeing the sign, entered into the shop asking, "How much are you selling the puppies for?" The store owner said, "Anywhere from $30 to $50. The little boy removed all the money he had from his pocket. "See, I have $2.37, he said. "Can I please look at them?" The shop owner smiled and whistled. From the kennel, 5 cute puppies ran out. One puppy was lagging considerably behind. Pointing at the dog, the little boy asked, "What is wrong with that one?" The shopkeeper explained, "The hip socket of the puppy is missing. At least, that is what the veterinarian said. It will never walk properly again." The little boy cheered with excitement. "That is the puppy that I want to buy." "You don't have to buy that dog. You can have it for free." The little boy was upset. He looked up at the shop owner and said, "I don't want you to give him to me. That dog is of equal worth as the rest of the dogs. I'll give you $2.37 now and 50 cents a month until I have him fully paid for." The shopkeeper replied, "Are you sure you want this dog? It is never going to walk, run, or play with you." The little boy lifted one side of his pants up, exposing his crippled legs supported on a big metal brace. He looked up at the shop owner and softly replied, "Well, I don't run so well myself, and the little puppy will need someone who understands. There is no greater disability in society than the inability to see a person as more." There was an interesting quote by Robert M. Hensel, and that is a good ending for today's episode. I invite you to listen to the continuation of this program, Lantern, from IRIB English Radio.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at a story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
All right, so maybe this was a too philosophical of a spin on or an interpretation of a very lighthearted, simple, Hallmark chicken soup for the soul sort of story, but it's good to have an analytic, critical view of everything that comes our way because it helps us find deeper meaning to every situation. Children do this a lot, by the way. Children, because they're still so innocent and that fitra that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted us with is still so pristine and pure and clean. It's untainted, it's unpolluted, uncorrupted, undistorted still. They can very much more easily tap into that moral. They can more easily see the world through, I don't want to say rose-colored glasses, but that sibgha, if we pretend for a moment for the sake of the expression, that Allah's sibgha, the color which Allah paints the world with, is rosy, then yes, their world is a bit more rosy and it's a nicer, merrier place to reside in. And often we see how children can very much more easily make friends with others regardless of how they look, how tall, how short, to a certain age. And then they are corrupted enough by society and the negative, toxic mindset of their parents, of their environment, of the media. And then they slowly begin to judge. They slowly begin to bully. They slowly begin to express really mean, really cruel comments about people's appearances or the way some person speaks or the way some person walks or their eyes or this or that. But in the case of children, they don't see color, they don't see disabilities, they don't see differences. They just think to themselves, well, he or she's my friend. Or they just want to relate to something and they see themselves in the other thing and it makes it precious for them. It makes it worthy. It makes it cherishable. Now imagine if we could maintain that way of thinking that we all had when we were kids. I mean, after all, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that children are not born Christian, Jewish, or anything. They're born pure and clean, and then they're taught certain doctrines and ideologies and dogmas. Some are toxic, some are, you know, pretty wholesome. And then they develop a worldview, and then their personality and their approach toward others is based on that. So imagine if we could maintain that innocence and expand our minds to be able to, okay, maybe not see myself in another, but see God. How about that? Thank you for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to the IRIB English Radio. Welcome to your own program, The Islamic Upbringing, where we are discussing very important issues, problems, questions, and so many Ahadith and Riwayat of Aima Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding our youth, regarding the Islamic upbringing. I'm pleased to tell you that today we are having such an esteemed guest, Sister Razia Batul Najafi. She is a very famous religious scholar, and she has been traveling around the world to preach the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam to different communities. And we will discuss, inshallah, about so many important issues, and we will benefit from her talks. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I'm going to benefit from your amazing wisdom and research. Inshallah, we are going to discuss together.
We all will benefit from the ahadith and riwayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as you know, this is a very, very important topic nowadays, especially in this era. All the Muslim families, all the, you know, mu'mineen families, they are facing so many problems regarding upbringing their children, especially upbringing their youth.
Absolutely.
And the youth are our men.